Tonight I want to speak about a real interesting topic, and I think it's a real important topic. So my sermon topic for tonight is becoming what you are. Becoming what you are, a new person in Christ alone. And you know, I think all people, or a lot of people, struggle with identity. And when we struggle with identity, we struggle with who am I? Where do I come from? What is the meaning of life? And in 1986, I found myself. No, rather the Lord Jesus found me in 1986. And I realized that my identity, friends, is in Christ alone. And as I walk with Him, and as I talk with Him, and as I follow Him as my Lord and Savior, I get to know the real self, the real self. And I realized that God has got a purpose and He's got a plan for each one of you. And that's wonderful. And the purpose statement of a Christian ought to be the following. This is the purpose statement of a Christian. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now that's a wonderful purpose statement. Let me repeat myself. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You know, my heart and your heart are, I like to describe our hearts. Our hearts is like a perpetual idol factory. And as sinners, we always try to fill the vacuum that's inside of us. And I want to tell you guys tonight, the good news is this. This is the good news. Jesus alone satisfies our hearts. And you know what? More than that, Jesus not only satisfies our hearts, Jesus made you and me for Himself. And in Him alone, we live, we move, and we have our being. I want to make a very important statement tonight. And this is the statement that Jesus alone is our supremely sufficient Savior. And when we turn from our sin and when we trust in Him alone, friends, in His finished work on the cross, we are complete. I want to repeat this. This is very important. Jesus alone is our supremely sufficient Savior. And when we turn from our sin and when we trust in Him alone, in His finished work on the cross, we are complete. We are complete. So every Christian should be defined by the gospel. And the pastor, Paul said something wonderful in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Listen to what Paul says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now that is precious words. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he continued, and His grace towards me did not prove vain. So if Christ is your all in all, you have received everything that you need to live a purposeful and God-glorifying life. So you can open your Bibles with me. I'm reading from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. I will read from verse 13 to 21. Colossians chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 13 to 21. And there's a wonderful heading as we open our Bibles. Listen, see this wonderful heading. It says, the incomparable Christ. Verse 13. Read with me. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now verse 21 to verse 23. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. You can keep your Bibles open, and let's just open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the prayer of my heart is that you would grant us humble, open, honest, and receptive hearts tonight. Because you alone, Lord Jesus, you alone satisfy our hearts. And in you alone we receive forgiveness and eternal, abundant, everlasting life. Lord, help us to become what we are. By your grace alone, we are new creations in Christ alone. So Lord, by your grace, in your name, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, help us to strive, to do our utmost, to live joyfully, every day with this aim to glorify you, to walk with you, to follow you. And Lord, as we do this, may you help us that we may become ambassadors for Christ, that we would say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So Lord, the prayer of my heart is that you would bless your word in every heart. And we pray this in your most wonderful name. Amen. So friends, as we open this book of Colossians, Paul was writing this letter. And while Paul was writing this letter, he was actually imprisoned in Rome. And he's writing this letter to a small congregation in the city called Colossae, in Asia Minor, where Pastor Mark is going soon, the southern part of Turkey. And Paul is writing this letter with a specific purpose. His purpose was to remind the Colossian believers to hold fast to the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ in salvation, and to build their lives wholeheartedly on the firm foundation of his finished work on the cross. Because you see, the church in Colossae was under attack by false teachers. And these false teachers were basically teaching heresies. The one heresy we call mysticism. The other heresy is called legalism. So the false teachers that taught mysticism said, you know what? We've got a very special revelation for you. And that revelation is not in the Bible. And they were actually saying, Jesus is not enough. the Bible is not enough. And then you had the Jewish false teachers teaching that you may believe in Jesus, but you still need to adhere to all the Jewish laws and rituals and do's and don'ts. But ultimately, the focal point of the attack for these false teachers is the following. Jesus is not enough. He is not our all-sufficient Savior, and we are not complete in Him. We need something else. And it actually sounds a bit familiar, because this is exactly what's happening in the day and age that we live, friends. You need a deeper knowledge. You need a mystical experience. You need to attend to certain rules and rituals. What do we call it today? Today we call it signs and wonders. Today we call it the deeper life. Today we call it let go and let God. Today we call it your best life now. Today we call it you need to return to the Jewish way of living, or the way of revival, or whatever you want to call it. Everywhere, friends, everywhere, people are trying to redefine the biblical gospel. And I want to warn you, as I speak, it's happening in churches all around us. People have this tendency to redefine the biblical gospel. And you know what? Paul had some harsh words for these guys. Paul said the following. Paul said, "May God forbid that I preach anything else but Christ as the crucified one." So now in Colossians, in this portion that we read, we see Paul now explains to us the supremacy of Christ. And this is wonderful. When you read that verse 13 to verse 20, we see that Christ is ruling supreme. He's supreme in creation. He's supreme in salvation. He's supreme in our sanctification. He's supreme in our glorification. So friends, in Christ, we are saved, we are sanctified, we are secure. And now we need to become what we really are, new creations in Christ alone. So my outline for the message is very simple. It's threefold. Number one, we need to remember who we were in the past. In the past, we all, each one of us, were sinners that was desperately in need of saving. My second point, remember who you are. You are a saint, saved by grace alone. And my third point, remember who you will be in future, sanctified and secure in Christ alone for all eternity. So let's start with yesterday. Let's start with the past. Remember who you were, sinners in need of saving. Let's go to verse 21. Colossians 1, I'm going to read for us verse 21. Remember who you were. You were a sinner, desperately in need of saving. And although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. So Paul says, when Paul speaks about you, Paul is speaking about every person in that congregation. And in that congregation, it was a bit like Everglen, and it makes my heart excited. Because if you fall into the trap of legalism, you think that church is all about conformity. But we see that the heart of God is totally different. For Paul, it was all about unity in diversity, friends. The church should be a reflection of heaven. And Paul is speaking to everyone, Jew and Gentile, and he's telling them, you were formerly alienated. What does it mean to be alienated? Paul is saying, before Christ, we were separated from God. We were actually like strangers to the Lord. And the question is why? Because of our sin. So the first reason is, why are we strangers to God? I think it's important we ask this question. Why are we alienated from God? Why are we separated from God as unbelievers? Because, friends, God is perfectly holy. God is perfect in His holiness. And because God is perfect in His holiness, listen to me, He hates all sin. You know what's wonderful about the character of God? In the book of Revelation, we read that even the angels, as they were amongst God, as they were calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," we see, whilst they're doing that, they were covering their faces because they couldn't look at the Lord. Friends, you know what? Sometimes we've got a faulty benchmark for sin. But this is the benchmark for the sinfulness of sin, the holiness of God. God is like a consuming fire. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The second reason why we were strangers as unbelievers is, friends, because we are lovers of self. We love ourselves, and we don't want to repent due to our pride and deceit. There's a saying that we've got, "I'm the captain of my soul. I'm the master of my destiny." And friends, this is the spirit of the age. My three best friends, me, myself, and I. This is the spirit of the age. Quickly go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want us to read one verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 12, we were alienated, we were separated, we were estranged from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So friends, as unbelievers in the past, we were alienated from God, but we were not only estranged from God. Paul is saying we were hostile in mind. Hostile in mind. Actually, we were at war with the Lord, not willing to submit to His will and opposed to His character. You know, friends, the real battlefield for you and me, now I'm speaking with people, the real battlefield for Christians is your mind. The real battlefield is your mind. And you are what you think. And you are what you think about. And your feelings and your attitudes and your actions will always follow your thought life. You are what you think. Nothing more, nothing less. I'm going to read for us a verse that speaks about being hostile in mind in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 18. We were hostile in mind. We were at enmity with God. We were strangers to God. We were hostile in mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 18. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. That was you. That was me before Christ. So friends, not only are we strangers, not only are we alienated, not only are we hostile in mind, Paul says, you were engaged in evil deeds. We are rebels without a cause. We have darkened minds. And you know what? Because we are rebels without a cause, and because we've got darkened minds, we act out our sinful rebellion. I've just said something. You are what you think. If you think about impurity, you will start living impurity. Our greatest enemy, friends, and I've said this many a times, our greatest enemy, listen to me, is not a sinful, broken world. Our greatest enemy is not Satan. Your greatest enemy is inside of you. It's called your heart. And before Christ, that heart was exceedingly deceitful and wicked above all things. You know, there's a common saying nowadays amongst people. Maybe you've heard it. It says, why do bad things happen with good people? Have you heard that saying? Why do bad things happen with good people? Shouldn't we actually say, why do good things happen with bad people? That's the more proper thing to say. So friends, can you see there's a vicious cycle in the unbeliever's heart? In the unbeliever's heart, we see this vicious cycle. We are alienated, and it leads to hostility in mind. Because we're hostile in our minds, we engage in evil deeds. And the more we engage in evil deeds, what happens? The more we become estranged from the Lord. And if you go to Romans 1, you will see the pattern of sin. What you show, you will reap. There's that well-known saying, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. So friends, we are totally depraved. This is a very important term. Before Christ, as unbelievers, you and me, we were totally depraved. What does it mean? It means that you were dead spiritually. You were a spiritual corpse. And you know, the Bible teaches that because of the fall of man in Genesis, every part of us, your mind, your will, your emotions, your flesh, has been corrupted by sin. Before Christ, we were under the power and the penalty of sin. And we were enslaved to sin and to Satan. Someone explained it as follows. He said, you can put a tuxedo on a pig. I mean, if you take a pig, little piggy, beautiful little pink piggy, and you wash that little pink piggy, and you put a beautiful tuxedo on the piggy, it's good, it's nice. But the problem is, the nature of that pig, it will still want to wallow in the mud. Friends, and this is the heart of man. And this is the problem, especially with religious people. Many a times, our problem is, we are too good in our own eyes to repent and to believe in Jesus. Let's quickly go to Romans. I want to quickly read Romans 3 from verse 10 to 12. Total depravity. We need to look back. We need to look back and we need to realize who we were. Sinners desperately in need of saving. And when I speak about we, I'm speaking about all people before Christ. Romans chapter 3 verse 10. As it is written, there is no righteous person, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks out God. They all have turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and they have not known the way of peace. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Dear friends, I want to say, we underestimate We underestimate the deceitfulness of sin in our own hearts. We are worse than we think. And when we look back, we see how hopeless we were, how sinful we were, and how desperately we needed salvation. Now look, that's bad news. Let's become a bit more positive. Let's look at the present. Presently, remember who you are. A saint saved by grace alone. Or maybe not. Or maybe not. Or maybe you're listening to me tonight. And if you listen to my prayer, I had a prayer tonight. And my prayer is that God would grant you to be humble, to be open, to be honest, and to be teachable. Can I ask you guys this question? Are you a saint? Can you testify tonight, as I speak, the Holy Spirit is testifying in your heart tonight that you are a child of God? Because that, friends, is the real deal. Presently, remember who you are, a saint saved by grace alone. Verse 22. Let's read verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. It's wonderful. Listen to that words. He has reconciled you. Not, I have reconciled myself. No. He has reconciled you. Friends, God took the initiative. And you know what is mind-blowing? God took the initiative whilst we were rebels without a cause. God took the initiative while we were enslaved in this vicious sin cycle. And I'm just amazed that Jesus died for us, friends, while we were in sin. Are you listening? Jesus died while we were in sin. Let's go to Romans 5, verse 10. He has reconciled you. God took the initiative while we were rebelling, while we were enslaved to sin. Jesus died for you and me while we were yet sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And I want to say hallelujah. To God be the glory. Can you testify of this? Can you testify of this? I did not one day decide, you know what? I'm now tired of sinning. I think it's time to be saved and reconciled to God. I did not one day just decide, now it's time. You know what? God, in his great mercy, friends, took the initiative in your life and you responded. By turning from your sin, by trusting in the Lord. Many a times people speak about salvation and they use the following illustration. They say salvation is like a man that is drowning in the sea. He's in the ocean and he's drowning in the sea and he's calling out, help! Help me! I'm drowning! And then the Lord Jesus will save that person. Friends, this is not a biblical picture of salvation. Let me tell you what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you are a corpse at the bottom of the sea. And the fishes are swimming around you. And you're lying at the bottom of the seabed. And the Lord Jesus came and he swam to the bottom. He pulled you out of the water and he made you alive. Spiritually. In my life, in 1986, at the age of 18, God took the initiative, friends, and he saved me. And I remember I was all alone. I wasn't in church. I was on the sand dune all alone. But I can tell you this. It was a camp. And I went to that camp because I loved sin. I was in sin. And you know what? The Holy Spirit convicted me. One evening in December in 1986 on a sand dune, the Holy Spirit convicted me that I am alienated, friends, that I am estranged, that I'm a stranger to God. The Holy Spirit convicted me that my mind is hostile and darkened, and the Holy Spirit convicted me of all my manifold evil deeds. And you know what? I saw my sin in the light of God's holiness. Now listen to me. It's a fearful thing when you see your sin in the light of God's holiness. You know, at that moment in my life, I knew I was absolutely undone and absolutely lost. And you know what, dear friends? The wonderful thing is, when the Holy Spirit comes, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would even be working tonight and convict us. When the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit opens your heart to total depravity, you know what happens? Jesus becomes exceedingly beautiful to you. Can I ask this question of you tonight? Tell me, my friends, tell me tonight, is Jesus exceedingly beautiful to you at this very moment? This is a very important question. Because if he's not, it means that you're lukewarm. Because if he's not, it means there's a great possibility that you're talking the talk, but you're not walking the walk. If it is not, there's a great possibility that you are fooling around with secret sin. And friends, this is the reality of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us so that we can turn and that we can humble ourselves and that we can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And I want to tell you that you are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And you know what? When the Lord revealed Jesus in my heart, I was desperate. I will never forget this. I was on a sand dune all alone. And I fell on my knees in the sand. Actually, I fell on my face and I called out, Lord Jesus, you need to save me right now. And you know what? God were gracious. God were gracious. And this is what we read in this verse. It's wonderful. Let me continue in verse 22. We see that yet he has reconciled you. And then it says, in the body of flesh through death. The second part of the verse. So in his body of flesh through death, Jesus has reconciled us. This is very important that we must realize that Jesus alone is the perfect sin sacrifice. Friends, once and for all, Pastor Mark spoke about that this morning. Once and for all, Jesus is the perfect sin sacrifice. He is the sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This wonderful reality. Jesus paid the just penalty of God's wrath against our sins. Friends, this is tremendous. I'm struggling to wrap my head around this statement. Jesus paid the just penalty of God's wrath against our sin. Yesterday, tomorrow, and forever. And that is just, how can we stay the same if this is the reality? You know, and then the verse continues, in order, verse 22, to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Friends, this is why we sing this song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Jesus took all your sin at the cross, all your sin, and he clothed you with his righteousness to present you one day holy, blameless, and beyond reproach as a saint to God the Father. What does that word holy mean? It means we are set apart for the Lord's use. It means that we separate from sin. It means that we consecrate ourselves to the Lord Jesus. That word blameless means pure, without blemish. That word beyond reproach means free from all charges. So, friends, I want to continue and let's look at the future. Let's look forward. Let's look ahead. Remember what you will be. So let me say again. When we look back at the past, what do we see? We see that we are, every one of us, are a sinner in desperate need of saving. When we look at the present, when we've turned and trusted in the Lord, when you look at the present, you are a saint that's saved by grace alone. When we look at the future, we will be sanctified and secure in Christ alone. So let's read verse 23. Verse 23, our last verse. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. The hope of the gospel motivates you and me towards personal holiness. That's very important. The hope of the gospel motivates you and me towards personal holiness. John Piper made two wonderful statements that I want to repeat. John Piper said the following. He said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Let that sink in. It's wonderful. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And he made a second statement. He said that the joy of the Lord is the greatest motivation for holy living. Friends, this is fundamental realities. The joy of the Lord is the greatest motivation for godly living. We are not saved by our works. We do works, friends, because we are saved. This is so important. We don't do good works in order to earn our salvation. We do good works because God has done a miracle in your heart, because you are saved, because you are a new creation in Christ. You've got joy and peace and righteousness, and the Holy Spirit creates in your heart a longing to love and serve and follow your Savior. And you know what? We demonstrate to people that our belief is real. You need to demonstrate to people that your belief in Jesus is real by displaying good fruit in your conduct. He says, firmly established and steadfast. Firmly established and steadfast. Friends, we have a solid rock, and we need to build our lives on the solid rock. And that solid rock is the person and the finished work of Christ. And how do we build our lives on the solid rock? Sometimes we forget the simple things of being a Christian. How do you build your life on a solid rock? The person and the wonderful works of Jesus. Listen to me. Number one, let the words of Christ dwell in your heart richly. Number two, call upon the name of the Lord. Pray. Number three, do what you guys are doing tonight. Fellowship. Have fellowship with believers. With believers. I want to close and read the second part again of verse 23. Listen to the last part of verse 23. Okay. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, listen to this, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. You were lost. I pray that you are saved. While I'm speaking, we are all being sanctified. Why? Friends, what is the purpose statement? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But God has got a purpose and a plan. And His purpose and His plan for you and me is that we would be soul winners. That we would be soul winners. Let's quickly go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want us to read from verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I would like us to read from verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Listen to these words. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Friends, we were dead in your trespasses, in your sins. We were spiritual corpses. We were totally depraved. But God took the initiative. God made us alive as we trust in Christ alone. We have become new creations. And now, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we earnestly strive towards Christ-likeness. We earnestly strive to die to sin, to hate sin, to kill sin in our lives, to become alive to righteousness. We earnestly strive because what motivates us? Friends, the love of Christ and nothing else except the love of Christ. And now we don't stop there. Now you are an ambassador of Christ. And it should be your heart's desire to share Christ at every opportunity. In your home, at work, when you're on holiday. There should not be one day in my life that I don't pray, Lord, I beg of you, give me an opportunity to model Christ. Give me an opportunity to share Christ with people. Friends, my prayer for you, my prayer for myself, is that we may become what we already are, new creations in Christ alone. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed that such a holy and righteous and sovereign God is also the God of all grace, all mercy, all loving kindness. And Lord, we stand amazed that you were willing to give your best out of love. Jesus crucified for all our sin. Jesus raised as a testimony that he is our supremely sufficient Savior. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for everyone here tonight. Help us to become what we are. And Lord, even if there's one person here tonight that knows in his or her heart of heart that they are not saved, Lord, we want to plead like Paul. We beg you, repent and believe and be saved. So Lord, thank you for everything that you've done for us. Your work and that cross is perfect and complete and finished. Help us to love you more. Help us to live to your glory. Help us to magnify Christ in every thought, every attitude, and every deed. And we pray all of this with great thanksgiving because Jesus is truly alive. He has risen. He is our Savior. He is our King and our Lord. Amen.